Stories are the language of the soul. They have a way of penetrating the heart in a way few other influences can. This is why Jesus used storytelling so often to illustrate deeper truths. He knew the power of a story to cut through to the heart. These now famous stories are known as parables. They were Jesus's way to communicate an important kingdom principle in a form that we could remember and that would meet us where we are at. Although the details of these stories were fictitious, the kingdom principles are not. Today, they continue to remind us who God is and what He calls us to be a part of and how much He loves us.
Made Dale move that table all the way over there. And the sound booth told me the lighting is better over here, so I got to move it back over here. What they don't know is I look better in the dark. So I don't have a good side, you know. In March of 2020, I think we're at the point where we can look back at this now and laugh. We had to make some hard decisions about money, some strange decisions about money. In March of 2020, we all had to decide what was more valuable, $1,000 or $1,000 worth of toilet paper. Do you remember that? That toilet paper was looking more valuable than the green paper, wasn't it? I have a friend who had 10 kids, and people gave her evil glances that entire time because they thought she was stockpiling. She said, no, this is our weekly allotment at my house. We had to make difficult decisions. We really make those decisions every day, though, don't we? What's more important, $1,000 or a brand new OLED TV on the wall? What's more important, $25 or a big juicy burger in my stomach? And you know, that's really the problem when it comes to how we spend our money. It's not about how we think about our money. It's actually that we don't think about our money at all. Typically, we are driven by our desires, by our urges, by the things that excite us. We drive by a McDonald's and we can taste that fry in our mouth. And now I know that some of you have checked out for the rest of the sermon. I shouldn't even have said it, right? We see stuff in the newspaper or on the ad online, a little notification pops up on our phone, and we think, well, $50 off, I don't want to lose money on this. I need to get it. Let me tell you something I got excited about yesterday. All right, I went to Harbor Freight, or what my friend calls the cheap stuff from China store. All right, and they had this. Sticks on your wall. Light. I got so excited when I saw it was $2. I bought two of them. I don't have a place to put them. I don't know where I'm going to put them. But it got me excited, and I parted with my money like an unthinking drone. That's what the stores call us. You know, when you listen to the finance shows, if you watch CNBC or you listen to these CEOs, you know how they refer to you and me? The consumer. The consumer. That sounds like a bad Jurassic Park sequel, right? The consumer is loose. He just can't stop himself from eating, from consuming everything that he sees, but that's really how they think about us. And in fact, the reality is that's kind of how we are when it comes to money. We trade our money for cheap stuff from China. We trade our money for bad food that hurts and kills us. We trade our money for anything that excites or delights us for a moment, not thinking all the time, very often not thinking about whether or not that's a good trade, whether or not what we're buying is really worth it. Let me ask you a question. What's more valuable, $1,000 or feeding 100 kids in some far-off country who otherwise wouldn't eat? You know, often we don't see that. We don't get excited about that. But there's so much good that our dollars can do. There's so much good that our money can do, but we are simply driven by our cravings, letting our money go here and there, and then at the end of the month looking at our bills and wondering where it all went. Then after that comes the struggle, anxiety, frustration, trying to make ends meet, relationship difficulties, marriage troubles, not treating our kids right, having to go to double and triple overtime just because we spent too much money. And there's no shortage of people who are helping us or trying to help us fix these things. There are books, there are podcasts, there are gurus, there are financial specialists. But the problem is, we don't have a problem with spending money. We have a problem with thinking about money. See, Jesus is going to use a strange parable to get right to the heart of our money problems. And at the heart of it, it's not about money at all. It's about us. It's about the way we think. It's about what we love. If you want to fix your money problems, the first step is getting your heart focused right on the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus is going to tell us through a very strange parable that we ought to treat our money like it can buy glory. We got to treat our money like it can buy something so much better than this stuff. Like it can buy pieces of heaven, like it can buy glory and stuff. I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. And we're going to read through a parable, one that I struggled with for a long time, one that a lot of commentators struggle with to this day in interpreting. I'm going to read just verses 1 to 7 to get us started, because it's a really fascinating story. Jesus told his disciples, "There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer.' The manager said to himself, 'What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do, so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses.' So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' 900 gallons of olive oil, he said. The manager told him, 'Take your bill, quickly, write down, make it 450. Then he asked the second, "And how much do you owe?" 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, "Take your bill and make it 800. I'm going to stop there. This man was a manager for a very wealthy person. And this was very common in the ancient day. It's actually common today. If you have more money than you know what to do with, you hire people to take care of your money for you. And the idea is that this manager would make more money with this rich man's money. And the rich man can do whatever rich people do. I don't know what that is. But the manager was supposed to build this rich person's wealth. And we don't know how he was wasting his money. Most likely he was overindulging on his commissions, maybe. Maybe he took a little bit more off the top than he should. Maybe he was taking the manager's private chariot around. I don't know. But he was misusing his funds, and he was probably using them for his own selfish gain, because that seems to be the pattern of this manager. And he gets found out immediately. He has that deer in the headlights. What am I going to do now? And he does a little self-assessment. And this is my favorite verse in the entire Bible. He says, "I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. It's really good to have a accurate self-assessment of yourself, isn't it? Like, I've got these noodle arms, so I can't do any manual labor. What am I going to do? All my friends are going to see me. All my high-power friends that used to hang around with my rich master are going to see me begging. I have too much pride for that. I am in a pickle. But the one thing he's good at is covering his backside. So he goes to the people who owe his boss, and he tells them to cook the books, right? He gives them the friends and family discount, but the idea is that afterwards, they will be his friends and family because he knows he's not going to be able to keep his job. He knows he's not going to be able to do anything to make it okay with his master. So he thinks to himself in a moment of clarity, I'm going to help these guys save some money, and then they will have me over for dinner, and I won't have to beg for their money anymore. Look at verse 4. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. And he goes to each person. How much do you owe? Just write down a different number. Make it lower. Shh. Do it quickly. We won't tell anybody. All of a sudden, you owe me. Don't forget I did this for you, okay? They don't know what's going on. They just think they're getting a great deal. I consulted with a legal expert about this, and he texted back, and he wrote a big, long explanation of what this is, embezzlement, and all the different crimes that you would get into, punishments that you would get into today if you committed this crime. And based on what I looked at in the commentaries, I'm looking at this person's information. I'm like, this guy could have spent decades in prison for what he's done. I mean, this is equivalent to tens of thousands of dollars each person today that he's taking away from his rich manager. This man is in a real pickle. Now, this story you would think is pretty obvious. Don't be like the bad guy who embezzled money, right? You'd think that Jesus is going to tell us, and don't do that. Don't do things like this man did because that's bad. You would be wrong. That's where this parable takes a very strange turn. Look at verse 8. And we'll read verses 8 to 12. The master commended the dishonest manager. The master commended the dishonest man. He said, impressive, not bad. Because he had acted shrewdly. Then Jesus says, for the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than they are with the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself so that when it is all gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of their own? Jesus goes ahead and tells us, I want you to be like this criminal. You may see it in your Bible headings. This is confusing for all sorts of Bible scholars. There's debates on how to interpret this. There's even people who try to twist it so what the guy did really wasn't that bad, and maybe he was really helping, but it's clear what Jesus is saying. He's saying even in this man's dishonesty, even in his law-breaking, even in this awful thing that he is doing to his boss and taking his wealth, probably spending it on himself, he has a moment of clarity. And Jesus is going to come down hard on us now. Jesus is going to come down hard on the way that we think about money, because he says, this man has a moment of clarity that even those who follow God often don't have. He thought about his money in the correct way. And the rest of this is all about how money is not worth nearly as much as glory. But we spend so much of our time, so much of our effort, so much of our life worrying about and trying to accumulate more money. We miss the glory. He says, this man had a moment of clarity. He realized in verse 4 that he doesn't need more money. He realized in verse 4 that money is not going to stop his manager from throwing him out on the street. That all of the lifestyle that he had managed, taken care of, and benefited from, all of a sudden it doesn't mean a thing because he's about to be separated from every single bit of it. What he needs now are friends. What he needs now are relationships, people who will sacrifice to help him, who will take him in, who will go the extra mile to make sure that he's cared for in his moment of distress. And that moment of clarity is what Jesus calls us to rethink the way we feel and think about worldly wealth and worldly money. That's what his master commends. That's what Jesus points out. Doesn't say that money is a bad thing, but it says it's not an eternal thing. This is a beautiful parable of a man who did bad things, but in the midst of it is a glimpse of glory. And that's what Jesus says we should be like. He completely passed over the crime. He didn't talk about what we know that this man did bad things. We understand that. But he says, until your attitude about money changes, until the way you think about wealth and comfort changes, your actions will never change. You're never going to get more responsibility. You're never going to see the glory on the other side. But once your attitude about money changes, your actions will follow. And the key comes right at the end. I want to look at verse 13. This is going to help us interpret the entire passage. Verse 13. It's that famous passage that Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. He says at the heart of our problem is not about how much money we have, or even what we're doing with it. It's about whether or not we are serving God or serving cash, serving finances, serving our money. When money is your master, you spend it on yourself. You spend it on your pleasures. You're driven by whatever you want to do. And money is all about having more, getting more, earning more. You sacrifice for it. You sacrifice family for it. You compromise your integrity for it. When money is your master, it doesn't matter if you have $1 million in the bank or $100 in the bank, you will do whatever it takes to get a little bit more. So many of us are mastered by money instead of mastering it in ourselves. The most common way we can tell that we're mastered by money is when it starts to feel like a security blanket. And that's really what it feels like. I mean, if you watch the news at all, I hope you don't, but if you do, you hear that R word, right? That recession. We're going in. Things are going down. Things are getting bad. People are going to lose jobs. And everybody's predicting this desperate situation. And if you're a sinner like me, you can't help but want just a little bit more in the bank to have some cushion. And you start to feel good if you have a little bit extra green sitting in the bank. You know that it's a comfort. It's like a warm blanket. Jesus tells us that this is foolishness. Jesus is telling us that one day you could very easily, very quickly end up just like this servant. He had a good life. He had in control of his master's finances. He could spend money. He could go to the best restaurants. He could buy himself the nicest clothing. He was in a good spot. But in a flash, it was all about to be taken away from him. And the things that mattered, he didn't have. Those eternal things, those relationships, that wasn't something that he had been acquiring, that he had been investing into. I know you do it. I do it too. I mean, we put so much trust in this, right? It's a warm security blanket. I was going to get a real one of these, but the bank laughed when I went down there. So no. Now, it makes us feel good. If I have a lot of these in the bank, then I know that whatever comes, there's a recession, something happens to my house, the car breaks down, I can throw these at it and make it go away. So as long as I have these in the bank, I at least feel calm and good about my life. Then a couple bureaucrats and politicians make some bad decisions, and your $100 is worth 50 at the gas pump. Okay, well, it's still 50. It's still good. I mean, as long as I have this, I can still make my way, right? And then grocery gets more expensive, right? Then you hear on the news that inflation is coming. I can maybe earn a little bit more of that. And taxes and increased prices and bill after bill after bill after bill. What are you left with? Where's your protector now? Where's your warm security blanket? And the worst thing that can happen to you is what Pastor Michael preached on yesterday, when God says, "You fool, this very night your life is demanded of you, and you thought you had your wealth built up, and you leave this world the same way that you came into it, with nothing. And you stand before Almighty God, your Creator, in all of His glory, and you realize that you had lived your life for something that is so temporary and so easily taken away from you, and now you stand before an Almighty Judge with nothing in front of you. You have invested in the temporal, in the temporary. You've invested in paper. And now you stand before the Judge of Glory. And you realize at that moment who your master was for your entire life. And it's not the God who is standing before you. You chose your master. And at that point, there is not another chance to choose the correct master. You have made your decision. You have served your master well. And at the end of the day, he left you with nothing. Nothing that matters. Got to sit in on the funeral service for Russ Smith. I didn't know Russ. You know him, new here. I did meet with him and Joanne in the hospital. We were there for about 45 minutes. And in that 45 minutes, I got an incredible picture of their life. Years and years of pouring into children's ministry, other ministries here at Mayfair, putting their time, their devotion, their money into doing big things, building this awesome auditorium, this amazing place where we can come and worship. For decades, they and so many others have sacrificed and built into things that have eternal weight and eternal glory. And you know what I didn't see in Russ's face? I didn't see fear. I didn't see anxiety. I saw a man who was ready to enter into his eternal reward. And as I talked to friends and family, that's exactly the picture that they described, that they would spend hours getting ready, prepping for VBS so that they could teach kids about Jesus, that they would spend time leading kids to Christ, and they probably led more kids to Christ than they can even remember. You know, we talk about money. Money is one thing. We all have time, too. There are so many things that we can devote to the Lord or devote to ourselves. How often do we make the trade for something silly when we could invest in glory? You know, I think that the problem with the church in general, not just Mayfair, but the Western church, the American church, I think more than anything, it's not that we don't believe in Jesus or God, we don't believe the right doctrine, it's not that we don't believe in the cross or that his blood has shed for our sins. We understand all that. If you don't, I can get to there in 5 minutes. It's right there in the book. It's really easy. I think our problem is that we don't believe in the glory of the resurrection. You know, after the cross, after our sin was forgiven, the Bible says that he broke the power of Satan, that he rose up from the dead, that he delivered us, that he overcame death and Hades. He snatched the keys away from the enemy, and he reigns now in heaven as Lord of all in glory that we cannot even imagine, surrounded by the elders, by the angels, being worshiped in light that we have never experienced and colors we've never even seen. And they sing in a song that we can't even fathom. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And they can't stop saying that and bowing before him in his majesty and his awesomeness. And that is the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have the opportunity to participate in that every day. When we lead a person to Christ, whether it's a little child or that wonderful woman who was baptized, I think in the seventh decade of her life. When we lead a person to Christ, the Bible says that the scales fall from our eyes, that our hearts are turned from hearts of stone into hearts of flesh, that our soul is resurrected, and the same power that rose Jesus from the dead enters into our life, and we begin a new life, that our debts are paid, that our sins are forgiven, that our past is now gone, and we only have a glorious future that will culminate at that throne, worshiping Jesus and sharing in his glory. And then when we try to get people to sign up for VBS, well, I got a game that day. I want to watch Jeopardy. It's at 7 o'clock and I can't miss it. I need to go up north and look at the trees. There's a tree. There's a tree. I'm too busy. Hey, do you want to go share the gospel with somebody there? I'm uncomfortable with that. I'm not sure how to do it, or I have too much going on in my life. We invest so much of our time into things that don't matter, but glory is right in front of us. We are missing the opportunity to participate in the incredible glory of our risen Savior. He has that opportunity for you right now. I know there's some people, crowd like this, people watching online, there's some people who, you've been going to church maybe your whole life, maybe this is your first time. You didn't realize that glory is for you. That Jesus, when he died on that cross and shed his blood, that was for your sins, so that your sins could be covered, could be washed away, that you could rise again with him, experience that new life, be with him in glory one day, but also experience a life that is filled with the things that matter. I want you to know, when Jesus was suffering on that cross, he was thinking of you. When Jesus rose up out of that tomb, he was thinking of you. He was thinking about all of those who he could lead to glory. And he doesn't ask you to go to church 100 times or to give half of your savings or to check all these Bible reading plan boxes or to serve in all these different ways. He just wants you to trust him. He just wants your faith. He just wants you to look at the things of this world, like money and stuff and all the flashy things that this world has to show at us, and say, he's better. I love him. And I'm going to give my life for him. And that's the call for all of us. Day after day, minute after minute, when we have the opportunity to invest in those things, the things of this world, be like that bad, awful criminal who for a moment realized that what he needed was stuff of eternal weight. What he needed were relationships. What he needed to invest in were things that would last beyond death. Those things are here. They're people. They're kids. Kids that are coming to VBS. Teens that are coming to our youth group. Buildings where the gospel will be preached. Yeah, it takes sacrifice. And you're going to have to turn down things that you really enjoy. But there's going to be a day when you're going to look your master in the face, and he's going to be embracing you, welcoming you into a glory that you can't even begin to imagine while you're here. Live for glory. Don't get distracted by the stuff. Ooh. There's better light. Live for glory. Let's pray. Father, forgive us. God, I'm the number one bad actor when it comes to getting distracted, to investing in worthless things, to watching stupid things on the television that have no eternal glory, to wasting my time. And I thank you for all the good things that you've given us, for all the blessings of this life, for the joy of rest and relaxation and entertainment. But God, forgive us for making that our life. And God, I pray that starting with me and everybody in this room, you would grant us repentance, that we would take some action today to start changing that pattern. Maybe we have to get rid of some things in our house. Maybe we need to take a different route home. Maybe we need to not look at certain websites. Maybe we just need to dive into your word every single morning. But by your Spirit, Lord, I pray that you would make that change in our hearts so that we can turn away from the things of this world. We wouldn't be distracted by the shiny objects, but we would be focused like a laser on eternity. Give us the grace, God, to serve you in a way that we will be able to reflect on well beyond the time when we leave this world. Give us a greater glimpse of Jesus. Help us to see him as he is. Help us to look past the facade of this reality and see the spiritual that is happening beyond it, Lord, that you are enthroned, that you are glorious, that you are worth living for, and nothing in this life compares to you, what you have for us. Give us eyes to see. Help us to live for your glory, not our own pleasure and desire. In the powerful name of Jesus, we ask this. Amen.